Friends, in Christ's grace and mercy and peace be unto you from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus. Again, the words of the prophet from the fifth chapter of the book of Amos, starting at verse 6, "Seek the Lord and live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph and it devour, with none to quench it for Bethel. O you who turn justice to wormwood and cast down righteousness to the earth." And then he goes on to say, "They hate him who reproves in the gate, and they abhor him who speaks the truth. Therefore, because you trample on the poor and exact taxes of grain from him, you have built your houses of hewn stone, but you shall not dwell in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink their wine. For I know how many are your transgressions and how great are your sins, you who afflict the righteous, who take a bribe and turn aside the needy in the gate. Therefore, he who is prudent will keep silent at such a time, for it is an evil time. Seek good and not evil, that you may live, so that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you, as you have said. Hate evil and love good." This is the word of God. Please be seated. In our psalm today, we said these words, a prayer to God, "Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days." And as I was thinking about that psalm in connection with this verse from Amos, thinking about what really satisfies us, I got to thinking about something that I do at home, and I'll bet there's others of you who do this as well. I think it drives my wife kind of crazy when I do this. It's Saturday, it's the middle of the afternoon, and I just waltz on into the kitchen and open up the pantry door, and I stand there just staring at the contents. "What are you looking for?" she asks. And to be honest, I really don't know what I'm looking for. I've got a hankering, but for what? What is it that's going to satisfy this craving of mine, whatever it is? Is it going to be sweet or salty? Is it going to be chewy or crunchy? Junk food or maybe something that's halfway decent for me? So I just stand there and I stare at the range of possibilities, hungry, but not quite sure what I'm really hungry for. So, what do you have a hankering for? And by asking that, I don't really mean to ask what you're hungry for that might be in your kitchen pantry. What's your spirit hungry for? And so let's just open up the world's pantry. Let's check out the choices that this world has to offer us in answer to that question. Maybe, the first thing I see when I open up the pantry is a box of chocolates. There's some chocolate-covered cherries, all sweet on the outside, gooey and gushy on the inside. Maybe what I have a hankering for is something really sweet in my life, like love. Maybe if I just had that special someone to love, then I could be satisfied. But then I see a box of Fruit Loops. I don't know, maybe what I'm really craving is a place to belong. You know, like in a bowl of Fruit Loops where someone even as fruity as I am will fit right in. If I could just have a place where I could belong in this world, a group of friends perhaps, then I would be satisfied. But then I see this box of prunes sitting on the shelf. Maybe what I'm hungry for is some action, maybe some excitement, a little in life, a little, how about some travel, how about maybe a bungee jump, or maybe some one-night stands. Maybe that's the kind of stuff that will satisfy my hankering. I don't know, but then I see that little jar of colored sprinkles, you know, sprinkle those on some ice cream and man, let the good times roll. It's a party in the mouth. And maybe that's what I'm hankering for. Maybe some good times. Maybe the party scene. Maybe a little bit of the wild side of life. Maybe that's what will satisfy me. Oh, but then what should my eyes behold? But a full box of Girl Scout Thin Mint cookies. An entire box of pure pleasure. Maybe that's what I'm hungry for. Maybe pleasure. Lots of pleasure. I mean, what else could satisfy someone's hunger more than that? Pleasure. That's what I want. But then just about when I'm ready to grab that, what's that on the shelf? Is that a can of caviar? What's that doing in my pantry? Oh, but that buttery, rich flavor. Maybe those finer things of life that lots of money can buy. Maybe that's what my spirit is craving. Maybe that's what will satisfy me. And I just stand there at the world's pantry. And I know that my spirit has a hankering for something to add a little life to life. But what? What King Solomon discovered, if you'll just listen to him, is that no matter what you choose from this world's pantry, eventually it is going to leave you hungering for something more. And that's what the book of Ecclesiastes is about. Solomon thought he could satisfy his spirit's hunger by what the world had to offer from its pantry. Power, pleasure, fame, wealth, you name it. He tried it all. He says he denied himself nothing, only to discover that all of that was a meaningless chasing after the wind, as he says. Just when he thought he had something that would satisfy him for the rest of his life, satisfy his spirit, it slipped away from him like wind through his fingers. Because, you see, we're not created to seek our source and satisfaction of life in any of these things that the world offers from its pantry. Which is why the prophet Isaiah asks, why do you spend your labor on what does not satisfy? Well, the Israelites at the time of Amos believed that they could satisfy their spirit's hankering with what the world's pantry had to offer them. And at the time, their pantry was chock full of all kinds of good things. They had political peace. They had relative security under their kings. They had wealth and prosperity. They had all these really nice homes, and they planted these lush, beautiful vineyards and drank the wine. Lots of good times and good friends. Everything that you would think would satisfy the spirit's hunger. But you know how it goes. When life is good, you start to think that what the world is giving you is what life consists of, and that you don't need God anymore. Which is exactly what happened to the Israelites. And that's why Amos has to point out to them that the good times that they are enjoying are masking deep spiritual problems, most notably idolatry of every kind. Now, you hear the word idolatry, and maybe you picture somebody bowing to a wooden or stone statue, but really, all idolatry boils down to the same thing. It's really the idolatry of self. Oh, sure, they also worshiped things outside themselves. They worshiped the golden calves that were favored by their kings, and they worshiped the Canaanite gods, Baal, Asherah, Dagon, Molech. But only because serving those gods somehow served their own self-interests. And that's always the way it is with idolatry. In the end, it is always about serving the most beloved God of them all. Me, myself, and I. I mean, if I thought that my idols weren't going to serve me in some way, then why would I serve them? Idolatry is always inherently selfish. Always. And one of the manifestations of that selfishness is the way people treat each other. so selfishly? Well, no kidding. What do you expect from an idolater, right? And so what was happening in the time of Amos? The prophet says, therefore you trample on the poor, and you exact taxes of grain from him. You have built houses of hewn stone, but you shall not dwell in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink their wine. For I know your transgressions, how you afflict the righteous. You take a bribe, and you turn aside the needy at the gate. You see, these people, they had a hankering for more of that good life, the wealth, the power, the wine, the good times, because you never have enough of that, you see. And so they would build their big houses hewn of stone, and they would plant their gorgeous vineyards to drink that wine, and all of it funded in part by oppressing the common people, charging exorbitant and unfair taxes on their harvests. And then the common people would try to exert their rights. They would seek redress in the courts. And so they would go to court, which was held at the city gate. But the rich had gotten there first. And they had already bribed the judges in order to gain favorable judgments and to maintain their unjust enterprise. Of course, none of which is surprising, is it? After all, their whole religion is about serving their self-interests. But here comes Amos, God's prophet, to warn them that the time of justice is coming. Justice will prevail when they will build their houses, but they will no longer get to live in them. When they will plant their vineyards, but they will not drink the wine. Prophecies that would very soon be fulfilled when the Assyrian Empire would destroy the nation of Israel and wipe out its people in the year 722 BC, as history records for us. As the prophet says, God broke out like fire amongst his own people and devoured them. Like Israel, we are not immune to idolatry. Maybe we don't bow down to stone statues, but we're just as selfish. Because selfishness is always part and parcel of idolatry. Actually, selfishness is the idolatry of self. And we are not immune to it. We are not immune to abusing others if we think that it will help satisfy our hankering for whatever it is we think we want. And so, if we crave comfort, then we will use other people as servants of our comfort. If wealth is our yearning, then we will tend to see other people as little more than a means of production to enhance our wealth. And if it's pleasure that we have a hankering for, then we will not hesitate to use other people as objects to gratify ourselves. And if it's power that we seek, then we will use others either as allies in our pursuit or as obstacles to be removed. It is so pathetic. And God wants so much more for us. But what He offers you is not going to be found in this world's pantry. We need to go to an entirely different pantry. Well, actually, we need to go to an entirely different house. The Lord's house. Seek me and live, he says through his prophet. Seek the Lord and live. The satisfaction of life that we seek is not to be found in anything in this created order. It is found in the Creator, who made us and wired us to have fellowship with Him and never to be satisfied fully until we do. And so the psalmist said, the Lord is my chosen portion, Psalm 16, verse 5. Love the Lord your God and hold fast to Him, for He is your life, Deuteronomy 30, verse 20. And Jesus said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. John 10, verse 10. The beautiful good news is that even when we did not know what our spirits were hungry for, God had a hankering for us, whom He created to be in fellowship with Him, the one through whom and by whom all things were made, came to this earth, seeking out His twisted, death-bound creatures. And with acts of love and of mercy, healings and raising people from the dead, Jesus showed us what kind of life He came to give us. A life that satisfies. A life that is set free from the curse of sin, redeemed from sickness and pain and sorrow and strife and death. And of course, the people were so clueless as to what they were even hungering for that when that which they really needed was right there under their noses, right in front of them, they rejected Him and they gave Him over to death on the cross. But by that very act of ignorance and of rebellion, and Christ won for us everything that truly satisfies the hankering of our spirits, the forgiveness of our sins, and everything that goes with that, real life, peace of conscience, the blessed hope of eternal life, the joy of salvation that even Satan cannot take away from us, fellowship with our Creator. And He comes here today where His people are gathered. Two or three are gathered. I am there with you, as He promised, that here you may seek Him exactly where He said He can be found, in His house, in the fellowship of His people, in the holy absolution, when you hear that you are forgiven, the forgiveness of sins, and in the Word of God that is proclaimed, and in the sacrament when we come to the altar to receive His body and blood. Everything that your spirit is hankering for and you didn't even know it, it's right here. And having sought and found life in God, now we see people rightly as God sees them, as the objects of divine, eternal love, and therefore worthy of our love. And because we have the source of life in Jesus that satisfies and never fails, now we seek to bless the people around us and not use or abuse them to satisfy our selfish appetites, because that's the other part of a satisfied life. Seek good and not evil. Love good. Hate evil. Be good to each other. Be good to people, because people are not a means to a selfish end. People are the end. You are the end. You are the objects of God's affections. You are the ones for whom Christ gave His life on the cross to restore you to the Creator. How dare I would ever use you for my personal selfish interests. Yet as people oppressed by sin, we are pathetic. We don't even know what we're seeking, what our spirits are really hankering for. We, by our nature, we are me, standing at the pantry door, staring and wondering what it is that might satisfy us. But God knew exactly what He wanted, and He sought and He found us in Jesus, so that now we might seek Him and know Him through His Son as the kind and gracious and loving God that He is. And now in this world full of people out there who don't know what their spirits are hankering for, we relish the opportunity to bring them here to the Lord's house so they can check out His pantry and find here that one thing that will really satisfy them fully and forever. Jesus Christ, our priceless treasure, the pearl of great price, the bread of life. That is what the human spirit is hankering for. And this is where it's found. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. May the peace of God that is beyond all understanding guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ to life everlasting. Amen.